As we talk about the first Easter today, I want to open up in Matthew 28, 1 through 10. And it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice. Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" They will see me. Could you imagine what they seen? What a day to rejoice. What a day to rejoice. This should not be a somber day, but a rejoiceful day. As we remember what rejoice means, was to violently twirl around, violently praise him. That's what rejoice means. Did you know that Passover is not really now? Today is not Passover this year. This is a leap year. Passover is actually April 22nd through the 30th is the actual Passover. The Jews work off a lunar calendar where we work off the solar calendar. And so Passover changes, and that's why it changes each year. So they had to add another month. So this is actually Passover's coming as they celebrate Passover. But today, we're going to celebrate Easter, our risen Lord. The first Easter we're going to talk about today. And there's some lessons that we can learn from. A lot of lessons. See, God is perfect, and he sets the stage perfectly. So, Father, we just come before you today, Father, as we were ministered to through our children, Father, that you do live, that the grave is empty, the tomb is empty, the stone has been rolled back, no longer for you to be in the grave again. You were the perfect sacrifice for the redemption of our sin. Your blood covers a multitude of sins. And Father, as we open your word up today, Father, I pray that we understand and we hear your voice today. I pray that in Jesus' name, Father, I pray that any words that come out of my mouth come directly from you, God. In Jesus' name. See, the stone that blocked the tomb had to be rolled away. He can't come out of the grave. He could have, because he's walked through the wall. He walked through the door. But for them to go into the tomb to see, the stone had to be rolled away. It's the first thing. The stone had to be removed. It represents the old law, old covenant. It was put to death. It was locked away. The old covenant is locked away. And a new covenant is being reborn. Something new has come. Something new came. When the stone was rolled away, death, hell, and Hades could not hold it anymore. The new covenant came on scene. His blood, no more sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs. It was now, the only sacrifice needed was Jesus, the new covenant. So today I want to talk about a few things. The number one thing is putting to death the old man. When we look at this scripture in Matthew 28, 1 through 10, we've seen that God had ladies or women go to the tomb. Interesting. Why do you think ladies went to the tomb? What do ladies have an advantage over men? What kind of advantage do they have? They're smarter. Huh? I know it. Details. Ladies will tell you everything. Men, do you know? Have you ever sat down? You come home from work or whatever it is. You ever sat down and your wife hasn't talked to you all day? And she wants to tell you about stuff. And I know my mom will do that. And she'll tell you every detail. But what God wanted was, he wanted a lady at the tomb. He wanted two ladies at the tomb because there's two witnesses. He wanted them to describe what they seen. He wanted them to tell you what they smelt. He wanted them to tell you, man, the glory of God, the glory that was there. Because no man's going to do that. Could you imagine Peter and James or John, whoever's running to the tomb, and they're like, the stone is gone. And they don't even look in the tomb. They take off and run and said, man, somebody stole him. And they didn't even look in the tomb. Right? That's some of us men. We jump to conclusions. We don't thoroughly investigate sometimes. And so God placed women to go to the tomb first. These women, they couldn't go the next day, but they waited till Sunday. And could you imagine as they put the fragrances and the anointing oil together? And as they prepared it, and they did it with love. As you ladies cook for us husbands and your children, you do it with love. They were doing this with love, and they were passionate about setting the oil exactly right. And then they go to the tomb, and the stone is rolled away. Mary Magdalene. And the other Mary, the Bible says, went to the tomb. Went to the tomb. Two Marys. You know, I think about the disciples that ran to the tomb because they were told that the tomb was empty and Jesus wasn't there. And as they walk into the tomb, they see Jesus is not there. The linens are laid on the floor, and the napkin that was around his head is all folded up. And Jesus is not there. Could you imagine the excitement that they had? You know, you could see why God ordained women to be the first to be at the tomb. Because they are precious to him. You ladies are very precious to him. And you would give every detail with love and the intimacy that you give. He was saying, I want you to tell the disciples everything. And I want you to let the world know about everything about the tomb being empty. Because there will be so many people that will try to distort the tomb. They will try to distort the story. And there will be no flaws in the story because they will cover it exactly to detail. See, they were going to tend to Jesus' wounds. They were going to tend to his hands and his feet. And they were going to anoint him with love and compassion. So I want to say this again, that they were wanting to make the dead body smell good. They were wanting Jesus' dead body to smell good. It's already been in the grave 3 days. And they were wanting him to be like he was. They didn't want him to decay, his body to decay. And we knew that he wouldn't face decay because it told us in prophecy. But they went in the tomb because they didn't recognize the scriptures. They didn't understand the prophecies that he was going to rise from the grave. So they go in to anoint his hands and his feet to make him smell good. You know, so many times we come out of our place of sin. We come out of the place of our sinful nature. We get resurrected spirit in our life. We have Jesus live within our life. And so many times, people still smell like their old nature, because it's so hard for them to leave it in the tomb. Turn my gain down just a little bit, please. It's so hard for them to leave it in the tomb. And so they eventually go back and pick up those old things again. See, we want to make our dead things smell good. We want to make our things that we've done in the past smell good. It is a good testimony to tell you where you came from. But we don't want to go back and live in those places again. We don't want to go back and smell like we did before. We want to have the anointing of God upon us. The anointing that smells beautiful. The anointing of God. See, those old things that smell bad, those old things that are left in the tomb need to be left, stay there, because they are dead. We have new lives. We are transformed. Listen to this in John 20, 3 through 9. It says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he said, stop. Or he said, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linens lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And listen to this. He says, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know that the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. And so what we know is with the linen clothes that was on him was wadded up and thrown away, but we know the handkerchief was folded. And what's that mean? And every Jewish boy would have known, and every Jewish custom would have known that as the handkerchief was folded, that meant he was coming back again. He was going to come back again. But here's what we need to know. I'm going to do it a little bit reverse, because we don't want to go back to the old sin nature, and we want to take that thing that was placed over our dead things. See, that handkerchief was around his head. What we want to do is wad it up. When you wad it up, that means they were not coming back. We don't want to go back to that old sin nature. We want to wad that dead thing up and never go back to it again. We don't want it coming back into our lives. We want it gone, completely gone. It's a good testimony. But we never want to go back to that place. And the enemy will constantly bring you back to a place of remembrance. The enemy will try to bring you back to a place for you to go back into those dead things. Happens all the time. I see it all the time. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. When you stop drinking, you stop partying, you stop doing all that stuff, you turn your life over to the Lord, and what happens? Friends come along, say, man, come on. Come on, let's go out and have a drink. Let's go out and have some beers. Let's go out and do this. All the time. And so what you need to do is leave that stuff dead. Don't resurrect the old nature. Because the enemy wants you to resurrect the old nature, I guarantee it. He wants to destroy you. He does not want you to live for Christ. He does not want you to be a new creation. He wants you to be the old thing that's going to continually die. He wants you in the tomb. See, the stone was rolled away so you could come out of those dead things and be alive in Christ and be alive in yourself, in your spirit. And I can tell you the truth. I went back when I got saved. I went back to some of the old nature for a short time. And then realized when the Holy Spirit actually got on me and in me, changed my life completely. and then you leave the old nature, doesn't mean I'm going to not be tempted again, because you are constantly tempted again. But you know what? You overcome by the word of your testimony. You overcome by what you came through. And that's where you're supposed to be. Overcome by the word of your testimony. Tell the ones that try to tempt you, this is where I came from, and I'm not going back to those dead things again. I'm alive, and this is where we should be rejoicing, because there is something inside of us that should be excited. Not just, oh, I'm saved. I have resurrection power in my life, and we walk around broken. And we walk around defeated. We walk around like, oh man, I know Jesus lives within me, but I feel defeated. Man, I know when that fighter gets ready to go into the ring, he is not defeated at all. I don't care how big that guy is across the ring from him. He thinks he's going to win, and he's ready to go. He's ready to go. We are not that way. We need to be excited for what God has done in our life and be ready for the enemy's attack. That way we are ready. When we fight that depression, when we fight that anxieties, you know what? I'm going to praise the Lord, because you know what? He has saved me. He's pulled me out of all that stuff, and I'm excited for it. But so many times, you know, there's a holistic lady, Barbara O'Neill, says, you should do this because this is really good for your body. One of the best things for your body is to do this. We should be excited for God. We should be bouncing around, be in joyful spirits, because he is not in the grave anymore. So what has Jesus set you free from? All over this room, Jesus has set you free from something. I don't care if you was raised in the church and you lived your life in the church. Jesus has set you free from something. Leave those things in the tomb. Leave them in the tomb. The second thing is sending out the message. You need to send out the message. The women observed the tomb was empty, and the angel met them and told them to go and tell the disciples. What should you do? When you put the stuff in the grave, you come up out of the grave, your resurrected body, you're resurrected in the spirit, Holy Spirit's on you, what should you do? Go tell everyone. Go tell everyone. We are so fearful sometimes, we don't tell everyone. We barely tell our families. Why are we afraid? Why are we afraid to tell our families what God has done in our life, what God has done to change me? Why are we so afraid? We should be not afraid at all. What we should be afraid of is if we know the truth and we don't tell the people around us don't know the truth, that they're going to hell, that they're going to go to a place that they're not going to be any presence of God in that place. We should be fearful that they are going to lose they're not going to lose eternity, because their eternity is going to be somewhere. They're going to lose their life, the resurrected being with the presence of God continually. We should witness to our friends. The old things have passed away, and the new things are new in our life. Go and testify to others about what God has done. There is not one time to be silent. There is no time to be silent, because it could be life or death today. That person could die tomorrow. It's life and death today. You need to testify what God has done in your life. You need to testify what he is doing in your life every day. When you experience God in your prayer, when you experience God in your worship, when you experience him in whatever you do, you need to tell someone what God is doing in your life. There should be an excitement when God comes into your life, when he does something, and you might be a Christian for 40 years, and all of you have been on your face, and you've been seeking the Lord, and you've been fasting for 10, 15 days, 3 days, 2 days, whatever it is, and God shows up when you're into that place. And man, you have to say, you know what? The Lord gave me a word, and here's the word he gave me, and tell people what the word is. Because most of the time, it's an encouraging word. I hear prophets all over the land, and if you would turn on YouTube and you would place prophet up on the search screen, you would have thousands and thousands of people giving prophecies. It's the way to get their word out. Some of them are giving corrections. You don't even know who they are, and they're correcting the church. Some of them are prophesying, and they prophesy a word today, and it didn't come true, so they prophesy another word to see if it comes true, just to get likes on the screen. What we need to do is when we are before the Lord and he gives us something that excites you, that it turns you energizes you, should I say, that causes you to leap, it causes you to have joy, you should tell the people, like, you know what? I hear God. I heard what he said. He's coming. And it lines up to the word of God. It lines up to what God says in the word of God. It lines up. And then there might be a time where he says, I want you to go to this place and this place and this place, and I want you to go. There's going to be a certain person there at the Coke machine, and here's what you're going to tell them. It's going to be the craziest thing you've ever heard. You can either do it or you not do it. But then when you don't do it and you turn left and you turn right and you go to those places, and all of a sudden there's someone standing at the Coke machine, and he told you to tell them that their left ankle hurts. Can I pray for you? And all of a sudden, how do you know my left ankle hurts? It's hurt that way since I've been at war. I heard it when I was in Iraq or whatever it is. And then you pray for them, and all of a sudden God shows up. Should you tell people about that? Absolutely. Man, I just got to pray for a guy, that this is what the Lord told me, that he would be there. We should tell people about Jesus, that the tomb is empty and that he is still alive today and doing the things he has done beforehand while he was on the earth, and he's still doing them today. Go and testify about what God has done. It's not a time to be silent. The best time to testify is when the miracle is fresh in your mind, when it's just happened. There's something about a woman telling the story when it just happens. Oh, yes, the details are all about that, right? When something just happens, and my mom seen it, and she would tell us, it would be, we know, the children know. But mom will give every detail. I love my grandma because she was always looking around, always looking, and there was something about a car, I can't remember what it was, and she gave the exact details. You didn't think she was paying attention, but she knew everything that was going on around her. Every smell. We need to be able to do that when we testify about Jesus. Matthew 28:7 says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Go and tell the disciples. We need to go and tell the people that Jesus is alive. And here's why. Because he has changed my life. And this is what I was, and this is what I am today. I am no longer in sin. I am alive in Christ. I am alive, and my life and my marriage is better than it ever has been. My children and my relationship with them is better than it ever has been. That's what you got to tell. That's what happens when Jesus comes into your life. Doesn't mean you're not going to argue. Doesn't mean you're not going to fight. It doesn't mean that your whole life is going to be happy all the time. There's times that you have to fight through things because the enemy wants to destroy everything that God has made perfect. He wants to come in and destroy it every time. He will not relent. He will not relent because he wants your soul. He wants your soul. We need to tell people how good God is. We need to tell them when God moves in our life. We need to tell them when it is fresh in our minds. How else will people know if we don't tell them of the goodness of God? Testify, testify, testify how good God is. When they come into the church, how do people know that God is good if they come in and we just sit? How do people know how good God is if we're not even excited about him? When worship comes on and we're just like, yep, it's worship. It's more than just the songs. It's the sound that comes from you. It's the sound that rises up out of you. It is what's in your heart that rises up out of you into worship in our King. Maybe you didn't like that song, or maybe it didn't match what you wanted to hear sing today. But there is something that's got to come from your spirit. There's something that's going to resonate out of you. There is a sound that comes from you as you worship and as you praise. See, this message that went from the two Marys to the disciples scattered out through all the world. You don't read anyone else that went to the tomb except for the two ladies, the soldiers, and the two disciples. Say anybody else went to the tomb. But the world got, the world knows, because those four people and the soldiers, the whole world knows that Jesus is alive and he rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. Because we're preaching about it today, the whole world knows it. From two ladies and two men that went to the tomb. How else will the world know if we don't tell them? See, the women went to the tomb and found it empty. And they left it. And they left there. See, when the ladies went to the tomb, their spirits was empty. Think about that. As they prepared the anointing oil, as they prepared, my Savior, my King is dead. Their spirit is the lowest that it can be. They're probably moping as they go to the tomb, right? Man, just think of all the stuff Jesus did. And I think about 3 days ago when he was on the cross and I watched him bleed. I seen his skin torn from his body. Man, God, Jesus was doing so many good things in our community, so many good things in this country. And now he's dead. Man, I just want to touch him one more time. When they get to the tomb, the stone is rolled back, and there's like, somebody stole my Lord. Somebody has stolen my Lord. That's first thought. How can the stone be rolled away? How can this be? The angel comes and comforts him and says, He has not been stolen, basically. He has risen from the dead. What just happened to their spirit? What just happened to their heart? What happened to them? They begin to get full. And then he says, go in and look. And as they peek their head into the tomb, the clothes are lying on the ground. The handkerchief is at the head of the place where he laid. He is not there. Where is their spirit? Now they're full of the Spirit. They're full. He is alive. He's somewhere. I don't know where he's at, but he's alive. I'm going to have to find him. And they get excited because he is alive. Should we get excited because Jesus is alive today? Absolutely. Absolutely. He will fill you up when you are empty. When you make connection with him, he will fill you up when you are empty. When you're going through the driest places in your life, he will fill you up when you're empty. If you chase after him, he will fill you up when you're empty. There should be a joy that fills you up. And out of that filling of the Holy Spirit, and out of that filling of knowing that he is the resurrected Lord, there should be a joy within you. You should walk around like, you know what? I am a child of the King. When you know you're a child, every son loves their dad and every son respects their dad. I know that you have been through hard times and some of you have been through rough times with your fathers. But you still have a place in your heart for your dad. It's just the way it is. It's just the way God created us. Ladies, the same thing. You have a place in your heart for your dad. There should be a joy. Should be excitement when your dad tells you that he loves you. There is something about it when your father tells you he loves you. And here's the thing. Each and one of you are sons and daughters of the King. You are sons and daughters of the Father in heaven. And he says how much he loves you through the Scriptures. And also in those intimate times as you get before him. The third thing as we get ready to close here just shortly, seeing the resurrected Lord. See, the last time they saw Jesus, he was nailed to the cross, surrendering his life. Darkness covered the face of the earth. There was an earthquake. The veil was rent. The last time they saw Jesus was on the cross and them taking him off of the cross, limp, dead, spirit gone out of him. It says in Matthew 28, 8 and 9, it says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples a word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice, so that they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They go into the tomb. The last time they saw him was on the cross. They go to the tomb. He is not in the tomb. They don't get to see him, but the angel said, go. And so on their way, they are in joy and spirit because Jesus is not in the tomb. They're rejoicing because of it. And then all of a sudden, they see him as they are going. And what's it say that they do? They fall down. And they grab him around the feet. And they worship him. We need to worship the resurrected Lord. They worshiped at Jesus' feet. There were no nails to tie him down. There was no more nails to tie him down. Nothing tied him down. He is free. The sin was paid for. What is in the past is gone. The scars remain, but what's in the past is gone. Whatever you've been through in your life today, the scars are still there. It's still on the heart. But the pain is gone. The stone was removed and the nails are gone. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, you are a new creation. Those old things that the enemy tries to tie you down with, to nail you down with, oh, you're no good. You're no good. Don't you remember what happened to you? Don't you remember that you was abused? Don't you remember what they said about you? Don't you remember? Let me tell you how good you are. You're worthless. This is what the enemy says to you, and he begins to tie you down. He begins to hammer those things down, tie you to the ground, tie you down, burden you with the things of the past that God says you are a new creation. No longer does those things live in those old things. That might be who you was, but you ain't that way anymore. I am your father, and I am your new love. You are a new creation. The old things are gone, and I make all things new before you. Too many times we want to live in those places, and the enemy wants to take us back to those places of where he tried to destroy us. But you know what? That is the greatest triumph, is to remember where the enemy tried to destroy you at, and then you rise up and say, ah, you never made it. I'm still alive today, and Jesus is living in my heart, and I am better than I ever was, and I'm going to be better than I ever was before. Now, today, I'm changing from glory to glory to glory. I am not the same as I was yesterday, but I am new in Christ every day. Every day. Now listen to this. There was only two disciples that went to the tomb, right? Where did the other ones go? They went back to familiar places. Went back to familiar places. They went back to fishing. They went back to the old things they used to do. This is just 7 days after they worshiped him coming into Jerusalem. They have left. He was on the cross. They scattered. They scattered. They forgot to worship at his feet. Where does Jesus find him at? Galilee. Doing the same thing they were doing before. When he went and got him, they were at Galilee. He brought him and said, I will make you fishers of men. They didn't really trust his word. I will make you fishers of men. Now he's dead. That word doesn't ring true in their thought. But when Jesus shows up and he walks to the sea, he's walking to the sea, he's by the Sea of Galilee, and they see him. I love what the Chosen shows. When they see Jesus, it shows them running. I don't think it was The Chosen. It was another show we saw. It wasn't The Chosen because they ain't there yet. but it was another show that I've seen, and they see Jesus at the bank of the Sea of Galilee. They jump out of their boats, and it's Jesus. And they come and chase after him. See, so many times when we get into those places, Christ has changed our life, rearranged us, and the enemy comes in and gives us a little roadblock. This is too hard. This is too hard. I need to go back to where I was at. I was okay here. It's not what we're supposed to do, worship at Jesus' feet. So they went back to familiar places. They went back to where Jesus took them out of. Don't go back to the places Jesus has pulled you out of. Don't go back to those places anymore. We see people all the time get saved and go back within years. Go back to the place that they were before Jesus pulled them out. Don't go back to those places. If you're out in the street and you know someone that has been in church, that has talked the gospel to you, you need to tell them, don't go back to the places where he pulled you out of. That is a word for someone today. Don't go back to the place where Jesus pulled you out of. Go tell someone about that today. See, it was a wrong move on the disciples' part. Galatians 2:20 tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here it is in the Passion Translation. It says, my old identity has been co-crucified with Christ and no longer lives. My old identity that was co-crucified with Christ no longer lives. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the Anointed One lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loves me so much that he gave himself for me, dispensing his life into mine. That is powerful. That is powerful. See, we need to fall down and worship Jesus' feet. As we close this morning, the three things we need to do, we need to keep the old man dead. We need to die daily. It is a daily thing that we need to do. Every morning that you wake up, you said, Lord, I need to die to myself. I need to die to myself. My wants, my needs, I die to those things because you live within me. Yeah, I know you got to go to work and I know you got to fulfill your duties in life. I know that. It doesn't still mean you cannot die to yourself, your own wants, your own needs, your own conversations. But where, if you don't die to yourself, how can Christ live within you? How can he really disperse himself in you if you do not die to yourself? Some of us want to have God and us. My choice, his choice. Today I want to choose, let's see. So when we don't die to ourselves, we have the option of our choice. When we die to ourselves, we only have one option. Jesus, your choice. Your choice. How do you want me to go about my life today? When we get into confrontations at work, before we speak a thing that we should not speak because somebody aggravated us, and you know the old nature wants to rise up. Right? You ever been there? You ever said some things you didn't want to say? Lord, I need to die right now. In your mind, Lord, I need to die right now. Let your words come through me. Take every thought captive because what you're getting ready to say is not going to be the true gospel that's going to come out of your mouth. I'm going to tell you right now. Whatever is going to come out of your mouth is going to hurt someone. Whatever is going to come out is going to tear someone down. Whatever comes out of your mouth is not going to be a good thing. If it's of your choice, especially when they rise up against you. Whew. Lord, I die to myself. And I love you, brother. I love you, brother. You know what Jesus did? And you tell him a Bible story. Because you know what? Because as we read the word, those things come into, those things are placed in you. Why are they placed in you? So you can tell people about them. As you drink in the word, as you eat the word, as you digest the word in your spirit, you might not remember the scripture, you might not remember the address, but you know the story. And what happens is the Bible tells us that when you don't know what you're going to say and you stand before people, he told the disciples, when you stand before people, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Don't worry about those things that you think you need to say. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you. But if you do not put the word into your spirit, you do not put the word into you, you have nothing to draw from. You need to be able to have something to draw from. Keep the old man dead. Die well every day, keeping the old nature dead. When Jesus moves in our life, we need to tell the world of the great things God has done. I'll tell you what, our young children, our high school kids, our junior high kids are needing, the kids that are going to church, the kids that are seeking God. Right now, we live in a time where we have 4,000 kids at North High School, and we probably have 4,000 kids at South High School, and not, I don't know how many are in the junior high schools, so you know that there's got to feed the school. So there's a lot of junior high school kids. And the population that goes to church, the population that gets to hear the word of God, the population that opens up their Bible, this is even kids in the church that do not open up their Bible to read and place something in them. We need these children, we need these kids and young adults to rise up and be the voice of the Messiah in their schools. How will they know? How will our children know? How will our young adults know if no one rises up to tell them? How? The opportunities that I know I could have had that I failed. The places that God put me in my high school, the places that people knew me, that I could have spoken to people's lives, I failed. I didn't have a message spoke to me that said, hey, you can change the world. All it takes is one or two people. It only takes one, actually. Jesus showed us that. But it takes one person to walk into the school that has the word of God in him or her. And begin to walk through those ones that are hurting, to be able to see the ones that God points out to you. And you begin to go over there and love on them, and you begin to prophesy to them. You begin to lay hands on them and pray for them. And you will want to, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a revival in our high schools. You'll see a revival in our elementary schools, in our junior high schools. You will see a revival going on, not only in our high schools, but if us adults would go out and tell people a little bit about Jesus, if you would just tell them, pray for people, you would go lay hands on the sick, you would go do, I don't care if they don't get healed or not, it's not your job, it's God's job. All he told you to do was go heal the sick. He didn't say pray, he said go heal the sick. If we do not go out and do anything, and we stay inside these four walls, and we don't go and tell the world what Jesus has done in our life, and we don't go show them what Jesus can do in their life, they're never going to come and turn to Christ. See, the grave and the tomb is empty, and it gives everyone that believes in Christ, it gives everyone an opportunity to go out and tell the world that the tomb is empty. And our life is changed because the tomb is empty. But if we fail and tell anybody, I hate to stand before the Father in heaven and him tell me, I gave you opportunities to touch all these lives and you failed. Even though I made it. And I'm standing before him. And I'm going to lay my crowns down before him. And he's going to say, I gave you so many opportunities. And you failed me. He won't even have to say that to you. I'm just telling you, he won't have to say that to you because you already know. You already know that in your spirit, like, oh God, everything that you set before me, and I told no one. You want to see a revival in the land, in the United States of America? You want to see a revival in Terre Haute? Churches and us, we are included. We need to go tell everyone about Jesus. We need to tell them, not only tell them, go lay hands on them. Don't pray for them. Heal them. Heal their broken heart. Heal their broken leg. Heal their anxiety. Cast out the demon that's in them. You have every right. You have every authority in you to do exactly what God said to do in Mark 16. Go into all the world. How are they to know if you don't tell them? We need to realize that Jesus has paid for all our sins. And the word says that we will remember them no more. We need to worship at Jesus' feet. Because of this, in Psalms 103, 8 through 12, it said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Abounding in mercy. Let me say that one more time. Abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And he says, as far as the east is to the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Everyone in the earth that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, their past has been put to the grave. It is as far as the east is from the west. And the only way it gets remembered is because you remember it. Or the enemy brings it back up. The enemy will constantly try to bring that back up to you until you overcome. And when you overcome that temptation or that test, he will bring another one to try to destroy you with. But the stronger you get, the more knowledge and more Spirit of God you get, the more times that you die every day and every day and every day, and you get before him on your face, around his feet, you will overcome the enemy. He has nothing in you. See, that's where he wants. The enemy wants something in you, but when you get God, he says he has nothing in you. See what freedom we were given because of the sacrifice Jesus gave, that he laid down his own life so that you can live with a choice to have your sins forgiven. Each one of us has that choice, and everyone in the earth, everyone that we come in contact with in our workplace. This Easter message is just not for you. Christ's empty tomb is just not for you. It's just not for the church. It's for the whole world. It's for the whole world. And we fail of spreading the word of God.